Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The believer's complete stability in Christ from bondage to legalistic mysticism. Today's unsettling and insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure. So in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and the security we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's epistle to the Colossians presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. One way it does so is teaching the believers complete stability in Christ from living in false spirituality, with one realm of that liberty being freedom from bondage to legalistic mysticism. Colossians 2, 18 and 19 teaches this provision, and we view it for our insight and our stability. I'd like to read the verses first, and then we'll look at it. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Two verses that, if heeded, would have dramatically changed the history of the world, believe it or not. One characteristic of the theological error that the believers in Colossae faced was pressure to observe rules from mystics who claimed to have received them by way of visions. In fact, in the New International Version, I think the word visions actually appears in this passage that doesn't appear in the King James Version. Another characteristic of this error was a philosophical emphasis on some special or deeper knowledge that produced perfection, and a select few who belonged to this philosophical elite. This is actually the origin of the Gnostic error. I don't know if in the Faith Bible Institute you've been studying about Gnosticism yet or not, but you probably will come to it. It was an error that hit the churches, and Muhammad himself was faced with Gnostic Christians, and he reacted to that, and he came up with this false religion. It's amazing how many false religions have been formulated by people who were turned off to disformed or misformed forms of Christianity. It's just amazing. Well, anyway, to counter the false spirituality of having to submit to such rules, Paul wrote that believers in Christ are to focus on the head of the church, Jesus Christ, from whom all true discipling and nurture proceeds. And he does this in Colossians 2, 18 and 19. The Colossian believers risked being robbed of their spiritual rewards for uprightly truly following Christ due to mystical legalists who were trying to influence them to turn aside under their error. Now, incidentally, we have an emphasis on this in evangelical circles today. It often shows up in book catalogs and so forth about the, quote, deeper life, or the, quote, fuller spiritual fulfillment, end of quote, that kind of an emphasis. And it often is something that borders on mysticism. Anyway, Paul described this mystical legalism that the Colossians faced in verses 18, B, C, D, E, and F. There are five sections there. First of all, the first error was characterized by a false humility, a form of godliness without any true spiritual power behind it. Watch out for artificial humility. That is a sure sign of a false spirituality. A genuinely humble person will be a person who is candid, who is straightforward with you, and their humility will show up in the actions that they do. A person who is falsely humble is self-deprecating and just goes overboard. Watch out for that. Second, this era was marked by a preoccupation with spirit beings. Look out. That involved the worship of angels, a practice that was strictly forbidden. There are two passages here I want to look at. The first one is Exodus chapter 20. This is in one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth." And then the other passage is Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, See that thou not do it, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Now, I personally believe that this is not just an angel. The word angelos can actually double for the word messenger. This may well have been a believer who had gone into eternity, and the Lord had sent back a believer who was in a glorified form and ministered to John, and he would have refused. But by way of application, you can apply this to angels. It's interesting, Muhammad believed that he got his religion from the an appearance of the angel Gabriel. Now, it wasn't Gabriel, it would have been a demon. Mormonism, the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, claimed that he got his information from the angel Moroni who appeared to him. Okay, so if Muhammad had paid attention to this passage in Scripture, he wouldn't have gone with this so-called angel. And Joseph Smith, he wouldn't have gotten his ideas from the so-called angel. And it's interesting, I talked to a Mormon one time who said that we believe that Joseph Smith got this message from an angel, and that the angel gave him an updated gospel. The old gospel was out. And I turned to this Mormon and I said, well, wait a minute. Galatians 1:8-9 says, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be anathema. And the Mormon didn't know what to do with that passage. But it's fascinating. You got to watch out. And of course, the Bible tells us that the angel, Satan himself, will appear as an angel of light. So if you get some sort of a vision and there's a being that appears in front of you, look out. Make sure, if it's really of God, it will be Bible-based and the information will be scriptural. But if it's not, look out. So preoccupation with spirit beings is a real warning sign. Third, this error, getting back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, this error was marked by such angels who were actually demons bringing people into slavery to legalistic rules by way of experiential visions. I tend to warn people against visions. Now, I shared in the Sunday school class a number of weeks ago that when I was called of the Lord into the ministry, I actually received a vision. I believe it was of the Lord. The Lord was sitting on a bema seat, and he had a scepter that went all the way down to the floor and everything. But this is while I was focusing on 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I couldn't get my mind off of that verse. And I've shared with people that I've shared this after all these years just to demonstrate that I don't like to emphasize that at all, because people can get wrapped up in visions or dreams and things that they feel, and they can actually be misled. So we got to watch out for that. Now, in my call to the ministry, the Lord kept focusing on 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. I wanted to do something else with my life. And the Lord indicated, no, I want you to obey me. Obedience is what I'm looking for from you, Don. I don't want you to come up with some idea that you have of the way you want to serve me. I want you to serve me the way I want you to serve you. So we have to be very careful. Watch out for these experiential visions. Fourth, this error was marked by the presence of pride in those who are involved in it. Pride is never a positive thing. Whenever pride occurs, God's not in it. God's in the realm of true humility and gentleness and meekness. Pride is just of the devil. Remember, Satan himself was proud. He wanted to be like the Most High, and that's where he got into trouble. And then fifth, this era was marked by an unspiritual, sensuous mind in those involved in it. Sensuality, where going after that which feels good or looks good from a sensual standpoint. The evil one often likes to work in that realm. He appeals to the sensual appetites of a human being, or the lusts, the physical lusts of the body and so forth. Watch out. That's not of the Lord. God never works that way. God always works totally separate from that. He works completely in the spiritual realm, and he's after our objective obedience to objective scripture itself. He's never into the sensuality stuff. So to correct this error, Paul directed his readers to hold fast to Christ, the head of the church, instead of turning aside after the lure of falsely humble, experiential, proud, sensuous mysticism marked by visions and a preoccupation with spirit beings that were actually demons. Paul called his readers to stay connected to their experiential walk with Christ, for he alone provided the spiritual resources needed for the entire body of believers to grow in the Lord. You know, that's so true. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ and in our relationship with Christ. And he's revealed himself through his word. That's all we need for the Christian walk. Anytime someone comes along and says, well, I've had this special vision or I've had this special insight and everything, and it's not from Scripture, it's a warning sign. That's not of the Lord. Christ alone spiritually supports and holds together the whole body of believers so that God alone causes it to grow without the involvement of false humility, experiential visions, preoccupation with angels, pride, and a sensuous mind. Colossians 2:19, it's such a marvelous verse. Not holding to the head, that's Christ, from which the whole body, all of the body, by its joints and bands, having nourishment and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Spiritual growth comes from Jesus Christ. So, Paul taught his readers that religious mysticism that is marked by false humility, preoccupation with spirit beings, experiential visions, pride, a sensuous mentality that produces bondage to legalistic rules is a false spirituality. If followed, it robs the believer of God's rewards. This mystical legalism is overcome by not turning aside to false humility, preoccupation with spirit beings, with visions and pride, with sensuous mentality, but by staying focused on the person of Jesus Christ for the spiritual support and unity in the whole body of believers that is needed for true spiritual growth in the Lord. So may we always adhere to the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ in our spiritual walk, to avoid errant diversions of an experiential nature that occupy one with false humility, spirit beings, visions, pride, and sensuality. May we rely on Scripture over experience for the basis of the reality of what we are to believe and practice. I can't emphasize that enough. In my call to the ministry, the Lord had my eyes glued to 1 Samuel 15:22. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. And the vision and everything was secondary to that. It was the word that he wanted me focused on. And ever since then, there's been a focus on the word of God. May we avoid teachings and teachers who philosophically promote a supposed deeper kind of spirituality that allegedly perfects the faithful few to belong to some select group. For such spirituality is false. It's distinctly opposite the true humility and simplicity that is in the Christ, the head of the whole body of Christ, and from whom all believers gain true spiritual growth in the Lord. We've got a tremendous illustration for us just from Scripture itself. In Matthew chapter 17, you have the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount. And I'm starting to read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. That's interesting. That's quite an experience. You're up on a high mountain. Jesus has his face changed. His clothes are changed. And Moses and Elijah, the two most important prophets in Jewish history, appear with him, which, of course, was designed to give credibility to Jesus. But notice what Peter does. He sticks his foot in his mouth. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So he's up in a mountain. He's likening this to Mount Sinai, and maybe we should build 3 tabernacles. Well, that's not what God wanted. What God was trying to do, the Father was trying to do, is to demonstrate the credibility of Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's why he brought these two great prophets along. They're speaking with Christ. So notice what happens. While Peter was still speaking, notice how God the Father interrupts him. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Notice how God the Father took the focus away from Moses and Elijah. All Moses and Elijah were there for was to show credibility to Jesus. The Father wanted his Son emphasized. And when Peter stuck his foot in the mouth and said, "We got to have all these three tabernacles for all these famous people," God the Father said, No. I want you to focus on my Son." Now notice what happens. Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid," because this is God the Father speaking. But notice verse 7, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, don't be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Notice the focus on Jesus. Moses and Elijah are gone. The Father gone. It's Jesus, just Jesus. Jesus alone. And that's what God wants. He wants us to focus on Jesus. He did with Peter, James, and John, the inner three of the disciples. That's what we need today. We need the centrality of Jesus. Anybody who tries to take us away from the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian walk and in our theology is getting us away from the head of the church. He's getting us away from the truth. So watch out that we don't get steered away from the Lord that way. There's a lot of this. I see books all the time, Christian books, even in Christian bookstores, that are really getting into mysticism. Some of the books are by women, sometimes it's by men. But either way, they're getting off away from the centrality and the focus and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. That's dangerous, and that gets into mysticism. So may God help us to hold to the truth.